Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of James chapter 1. Shall we stand together, James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it's where we began last week, and I think it's a great introductory spot. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercy and your long suffering. And Lord, we thank you for your nearness and your direction in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. The name of this short epistle, as you know, is James. So a logical question is, who was James? By way of introduction, there in verse 1, we find that James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say this, that it should be an honor to serve the Creator God. That if He created the universe and He wants you to serve Him, you should take that as an honor. And James says that he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James was a popular name at that time, and it was from the Old Testament name of Jacob. We find that there are four different men in the New Testament that bear this name. One was James, the son of Zebedee, who was the brother of John. Most of you know and hear of John in the New Testament, and James was his brother. He was a predominant one, maybe the most predominant of the Jameses. We find that he was a fisherman until Jesus called him to be one of his disciples. And interestingly enough, James was the first of the disciples to be martyred for the faith. According to Acts chapter 12, Herod took him and by the sword had him killed. The second James was James, the son of Alphaeus. This disciple we know very little bit about, and we know very little bit about the fact, other than the fact that he was the son of Alphaeus, as was Matthew, who was the tax collector, who was the son of Alphaeus. And most believe that they were indeed brothers. But there is no indication that this James wrote the epistle to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. The third James is the father of Judas, the disciple, not Iscariot. And that's all we know about him. But then we come to who we believe, or I believe, was the author of the book of James, that being the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He is a likely candidate for it. Though he never says so, he humbly says that he is the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. We find this in the book of Matthew and Mark, and that James was one of those that was listed. And most Bible scholars believe that James and his brothers did not believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry. Now, you who are the firstborn, how many are you firstborn? Is that all? I have to be careful then what I say. Aren't the firstborn the best? How come I'm hearing different answers out there? I think some of you are prejudiced. Yes. Being the firstborn, you know, usually we have a lot more pressure on us. Would you agree with that? That we are brought up and we have to be the example? Can you imagine being the brother or sister of Jesus Christ? How many of you remember your teenage years?
Weren't those the best years of life? One, yeah. The rest of us, I'll be glad. I was glad when I got out of my teenage years, I'll be honest. But can you imagine Jesus would have been that perfect teenager, right? And then the other brothers and sisters come along. And I don't know if Mary ever said it, but maybe Joseph said, "Why can't you be like Jesus?" That really is good harmony in the home, isn't it? Yes. But Jesus, when he began his ministry, having no longer been a carpenter, I'm sure it was difficult for his brothers and sisters. And here we find that they did not believe him until after his ascension, after his resurrection, and after he ascended into heaven. Acts 1:14 tells us that his brethren were in the upper room with the 11 disciples of Christ praying. So they did eventually come to respect Jesus for who he was. In fact, James becomes one of the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, and Paul calls him a pillar of the church. Now, not to get ahead of ourselves, but tradition has it that James was martyred for the faith around 60 AD, when the Pharisees cast him down from the temple, and then he was beaten to death with clubs. Would you say that as Christians today, we're kind of wimpy? I mean, let's be honest about it. We're not martyred for the faith here in our country. But around the world, there are a lot of Christians, a lot of believers who are martyred for the faith. How strong would you be if you knew that if you came to church, there was a good chance somebody was waiting in the parking lot to get you? Would you still come? What if people in your neighborhood knew that you were a believer of Jesus Christ, that when you left, that they were going to break into your house and take what you had? It'd be hard to be a Christian, wouldn't it? You say, well, could that happen? It's happened in the past around the world. It could happen again. How strong is your faith? It's a good question, isn't it? There are 50 commands in the Epistle of James. They were not suggestions, they were commands. Warren Wiersbe writes, while still an unbeliever, James must have paid attention to what Jesus taught, for in his letter there are numerous allusions to our Lord's sayings and teachings, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, unquote. It was a difficult time when James was the pastor of that church in Jerusalem. There were those that were coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet they were still living under the shadow of the law. See, there are some even today who were taught, if you're good enough, you can get into heaven. You will never find in the Word of God that it says, if you're good enough, you'll get into heaven. Because the Bible clearly tells us that we are what? That we're not good enough. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So that our best in the sight of God is not good enough, no matter how good we think we are. Because we're going to judge ourselves according to each other, right? But if you compare ourselves to a holy God, we fall far short. Far short. See, salvation comes only through Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. And how important it is that we make that choice. One of the benefits that we have is having the Word of God. That early church did not have the book of Romans or the book of Galatians or the book of Hebrews, where it talks about salvation by faith and the need to live good, godly lives. But to whom did he write this epistle? Well, the Bible clearly says it was to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. There were many Jews that were living outside of the land of Judea, outside of Israel. When Peter addressed the Jews on the day of Pentecost, there were many from different countries who'd had different languages. James sent this letter to Christian Jews. Now, let me make this clear. There is not one way into heaven for the Jews, and one way into heaven for the Arabs, and one way into heaven for the Italians, and one way into heaven for the Russians, and one way into heaven for someone else. No, there is only one way into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. 19 times in this book, he uses the word brethren, brothers of the Lord, we that are know Christ as our Savior. He addresses it to them and to us. And James begins by telling his readers that temptations and trials would come. Not they may come, they will come. Let's read verses 12 through 16, if you would, please. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust." Notice, every man is what? Tempted. Every man is tempted. Would you say that in our society today, there are many wrong activities? There are, correct? Do I have to make a list? You don't want me to make a list, do you? But the fact of the matter, everyone is tempted. Now, does that mean that all of you are going to be tempted the same way I am? No. Does that mean I'm going to be tempted the same way you are? We have different temptations, right? But every man is what? Tempted. Everyone, don't think that you're not going to be tempted. You will be tempted. Every man is tempted when? When? We'll get to that in just a moment. A number of years ago, our church went to a men's conference and in Mansfield, Ohio. I believe it was the very first one that our church attended when James Shetler preached a 2-session message on victory. And during that message, he said to the men that were there, some 800 to 850 men, he said, you have 5 seconds to do right. That when the temptation comes, whatever that temptation is, you have about 5 seconds to make the right choice. Because if you don't make the right choice, you're going to do what? You're going to make the wrong choice. 5 seconds, that's not very long, is it? And so you have to make it right then. Do that which is right. And sometimes it's not even 5 seconds. But we are tempted when we are drawn away by our lust. Let me give you a question. How many of you believe that Eve, the very first time she was tempted, sinned? I'm glad you don't think she was either. Do you think she was tempted a number of times? Yes. The Lord had told her that you could eat of all the fruit of the trees in the garden here but one, right? You cannot eat of this one. So what is the one she wanted? Why is that the way it is? You can't eat of that tree, so that's the one I want to eat of. Do you think that she walked by and looked at it? Now, we weren't there. So how come we think that's what she did? Because that's what we do, isn't it? Yes. And let's say, where do you want to put the tree? Over here? Right over here. Can you see it? Okay, now it doesn't have apples on it because we're not told it was apples. Okay? But right over here, right here, there's a tree. And there's fruit on it. Do you think that fruit looked good? I think it looked great. Eve looked at it. Once, twice, six times. I think there were times she grabbed Adam by the hand and the two of them looked at it and Adam said, no. The Bible tells us that Adam was not deceived, that Eve was deceived. She looked at it and she said, I want it. I want it. And what did she do? She took it. What's that tell us? It tells us that if we are too close to that which we shouldn't have, we're going to be tempted to take it. And we will give in. We will give in. It's human nature. Don't think you're better than Adam and Eve. They gave in. You'll give in. That's why we have to do what? If the tree's over there, where should we be? Now, I don't have time to walk all the way to the back. But that's where I should be, way back there, correct? If there is a sin in your life that keeps pulling at you, get away from it. Sometimes you have to give up friends. Sometimes you have to give up different things because there is something that is pulling you. We find, it says that we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust or desire. Temptation is always more alluring than what it really is. It's kind of like donuts. Have you ever noticed that donuts always look better than they taste? I just think they always look better than they taste. Even Krispy Kremes. Yes. Temptation always carries with it some bait that appeals to our natural desires. The bait not only attracts us, but it also hides the trap. It's like someone that goes fishing. They don't usually just use a hook. Don't they put a bait on it? Yes, they do. They put a bait. I've never hunted for deer, but I understand that there are times that they use what? Bait. Carrots, apples. They never use lima beans. Never do. No. What beans? Soybeans. They like soybeans, huh? Yes. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Can I tell you that there are doctrines of devils being spread around in our world today? Atheism. The Bible says the fool hath said there is no God. The fool. But atheism is running rampant in our society today. Humanism. Evolution. Abortion. Immorality. It's running rampant in our society today. Doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We see that in today's society. We don't want to know the truth, so we'll make up our own truth. Don't tell me your truth. I want my truth. The Creator God has given us the truth. And that's what's important, that we realize that our God has told us what is true and what is a lie. The Bible says when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Sin separates. You can write that down. Sin separates. It creates divisions in families. It creates divisions in churches. It creates divisions in a nation. Why do we think we have so many divisions in our society today? Because of love? Because of sin. Because of sin. Sin separates us from God. And there's nothing we can do to remove that separation. It's all of Jesus Christ. He is the one that removes the separation, the wedge, as it were. Well, if victory is impossible, then why even try? What do you think victory is possible? Chapter 4, beginning, if you would, at verse 7. Some of these commands that James gave. 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Submit. Right there's the problem, isn't it? We don't want to live in a society that tells you you have to submit to anything. You should be able to do whatever you want, wear whatever you want, talk whatever way you want to, do anything, view anything, whatever makes me feel good. Does it really make you feel good? No, it doesn't. Because deep within, you know what's right. God has convicted us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Is that always easy? Ever been on a diet? If you've never been on a diet, I'm not talking to you. But some of us have been on more than one diet. In fact, I have probably lost 1,000 pounds. Yeah? What's the hardest part of dieting? Resisting what you shouldn't be eating, correct? Yeah. Satan knows what you want. He knows. So what does he do? He brings it to you in different ways. Different ways. The Bible says, for sure your sins will find you out. Some believe that means that if you do bad, you'll get caught. I don't believe that's necessarily true. I think some people do bad for years and never get caught. But what it means is he knows what you want and he'll bring it to you in all kinds of ways. Resist the devil and what? He will flee. But he'll come back. See, that's the problem. He will come back. But if you've resisted him over here, can you resist him a second time? And a third time? And a fourth time? You can. You can resist. Yes. Notice, draw nigh to God. You know, sometimes if we're drawing nigh to God, that means we have to get rid of some things. There are places on your cell phones you shouldn't go. Amen? There are places you should not go. May I encourage you? Don't go there. Because it's a whole lot easier not to go the first time than to stop it when you've been there 37 times. Don't go. Draw nigh to God. Get closer to him and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. A number of years ago, my friend Joe and his wife Becky went to Russia on a mission trip. While there, she slipped on black ice and broke her hip. They put her in a hospital and they were going to give her pain medicine. Joe watched as the nurse went over to the sink and washed the needle. Do you think Joe let his wife get that pain medicine? Uh-uh. No. He got her transferred out to Sweden the next day. Well, why was it that he didn't want her to get the needle? I mean, it was washed right there. It wasn't purified, was it? It wasn't clean. No. The fact is, we need to bring ourselves to the point where we say, this is wrong and I'm going to change. Wow, that's hard. That is not easy. Because we like what we like. And we like it oftentimes more than we like God. And that's a sad thought, isn't it? What's more important? Beating the flesh or being right with the Lord? Shall we stand together? We're going to have a song of invitation, 375 there in your songbook if you need it. Debbie will be playing the song. You can come to the altar and pray if you need to. And don't worry if you come to the altar, someone's going to say, I wonder what they're going about. It's none of your business. But maybe you just like to sit right where you're at and pray there. But maybe there's something in your life that you need to get rid of. And it's between you and the Lord. Or maybe you need to come to know the Lord as your personal Savior. We'll give you that opportunity. Dear Heavenly Father, bless this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.